Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're going to finish the first chapter of the book of James. If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at the last two verses of chapter number 1. So follow along as I read James chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. The Bible says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I'd like to begin today's lesson with a quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. It simply says this, "It is self-deception to have religious practices that do not lead to an ethical lifestyle." I'm going to divide our lesson today into the three major points. The first point is the religious imposter. This is found in verse 26, the first half of the verse. The religious imposter. Let's look again at what James wrote. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." This religious imposter is someone who is of the opinion, his own opinion, that he is religious, but he fails the test. Now, when we think of the word religious, it's not a term that we use a lot today because so many people have a connotation of religion regarding works, but it actually is used in the Bible in a few places. The meaning of it in our context is something that the readers or the receivers of the letter of James recognized. In other words, James' audience was familiar with religion. Let me give you an example. When the Apostle Paul was under arrest and he was sharing his testimony with King Agrippa, he said this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And what the Apostle Paul was talking about was the religion of Judaism. And if you remember, James is addressing his epistle, his letter, to Jewish believers that are scattered throughout the world. And so they understood what he was saying when he mentioned the word religion. Religion is the idea in our context of this community of believers that are claiming to serve God. And yet when James put this particular test to the religious imposter, he fails the test. James applies a test that reveals hypocrisy, and the test is the tongue. The tongue, he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue." James is building on his instruction that he gave us in verse number 19. If you remember, he wrote this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." So let me ask the question today, how do we bridle the tongue? Now, when we think of a bridle, normally we think of a horse. And we think of a rider upon that horse who has within his hands, his or her hands, the reins to that bridle. And if you want the horse to go one way and it's going the other, you simply pull on the reins that pulls on the bridle and turns the horse's head to change direction. James is telling us that if you claim to be religious, but you can't control your tongue, we have a problem. Back in verse number 19, where he's talking about being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." That is how we bridle the tongue. We bridle the tongue by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. How do we do that? Well, he said, get rid of the moral filth that defiles. Take it off as you would a dirty garment. Get rid of the moral filth that defiles our lives. And then he said to clean out the abundance of wickedness. That word superfluity of naughtiness. Clean out the abundance of wickedness out of our lives. Remember, we talked about that Greek word, how it was used to describe the excess wax in somebody's ears. Spiritually speaking, if we're full of wickedness and superfluity of naughtiness and things that defile our life, we're not going to be in tune to hear the word of God nor to obey it. And yet James said, humbly accept God's word. Make it a part of your life. Prepare the spiritual soil of our lives by removing the sin and begin to mature and to grow in the word of God. That's how we bridle the tongue, by submitting ourselves to the word of God and being obedient. That's what he was talking about when he got to verse 22 through 25 about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The key to bridling our tongue, simply put, is to obey the word of God. You know, the Bible says, woe to him who calls evil good and good evil. A famous preacher talked about that, and he said, you know, that's sin to make evil good and to make good evil. And certainly it is, but that's exactly what the religious imposter does. He claims to be religious. He claims to have it all figured out and that God is pleased, but actually he is calling that which is evil good, because if he cannot handle his tongue, he does not bridle his mouth and the words that he says, he can sabotage what it is that he's claiming to be. And so for us as a Christian, to not bridle our tongues is calling that which is evil good, because we rationalize that it's okay. We rationalize that it's not sin. James says, listen, it is sin. It is sin. So let's look at the last part of verse 26 of James chapter 1. Our second point is this. First of all, religious imposter, the first part of the verse, but then James tells us it's a vain and worthless religion in the last part of verse 26. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, or literally, this man's religion is worthless. Why is it worthless? Well, for one thing, it's based on deception. Based on deception. I don't know if you've recognized it or not, but this is the third dangerous deception James has dealt with in the first chapter of the book of James. Back in verse number 16, he dealt with a distorted view of the character of God, and he wrote, do not err, my beloved brethren. What was he talking about? What were they being deceived? They were questioning the character of God when they were faced with temptation to do evil. And James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So he dealt with the first one in verse number 16, a distorted view of the character of God. The second dangerous deception that James dealt with that we saw was in verse number 22. And the deception there was thinking that hearing God's word and not doing it was sufficient. James says, not so, my brethren. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we have this idea of deception secondly found in verse number 22, thinking that hearing God's word and not doing it was sufficient. Now we come to the third deception, and that's found in verse number 26, when a man thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, he has deceived his own heart, and his religion is worthless. So this vain and worthless religion is based upon a deception. What's the deception? A man who calls evil good That's a sin. And if we cannot control our tongues and we rationalize it, we are calling that which is evil, that which is sinful, we're calling it good. We're saying, this is okay. I can still be religious. We cannot please God if we do not bridle our tongues. To rationalize that we are not defiled by an unbridled mouth, that is a great deception. The Lord Jesus instructed the religious people of his day, and what they did, the religious people of his day, they equated ritual cleanliness to righteousness instead of recognizing sin is a heart problem. And we read about this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. This is what Jesus had to deal with back in his day with the religious leaders. In Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and tables." Now, let me just stop here for a moment. We're not talking about cleanliness. We're talking about ritual washings. Verse number 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me." You hear that? In vain. It's a worthless religion. "Teaching for doctrines," verse 7, "the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." The religious folk in Jesus' day did not realize how serious a violation they were committing, how much sin they were committing, by forsaking the Word of God and trusting in their traditions for their religion. We'll skip over to verse 14 of Mark 7. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. To rationalize that we are not defiled by an unbridled mouth is a vain and worthless religion. What's needed is a changed heart, which is reflected in changed speech. You know, the old adage goes, our words speak louder than our actions. I used to hear back in the day that if you couldn't say something nice, don't say anything at all. You see, when we try to deceive others with our so-called religion, we end up deceiving ourselves as well. Failure to submit our tongues to God is an expression of sinful rebellion. Now, an unbridled tongue includes many things. Let me give you a partial listing. An unbridled tongue includes lying, cursing and swearing, slander, filthy language, gossip, angry outbursts, harsh criticism, complaining, and the list goes on and on. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, wrote this in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 29. And this is what he wrote. And it gets right to the heart of the need here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The idea of edifying means to build up. It's the idea of a builder building a house, taking each piece of material, building it upon the other, and building a structure up. Except Paul's not talking about building a physical house. He's talking about building people up. How do we do that? By bridling our tongue. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie. Words do hurt. Words hurt deeply. And sometimes words can break up relationships. Words can hurt deeply for years, and unforgiven relationships and from this corrupt communication is ongoing if it's not forgiven. Words do hurt. I read something that David Jeremiah wrote concerning this verse. This is what he wrote. The question then is, how do we build a person? First, think of how we would tear down a person by harsh criticism, negative comments, discouraging or disparaging words. So how would we build up a person? By encouraging words, helpful actions, motivational or nurturing speech, according to the needs of the moment. The goal is to impart grace to the hearers, which means to benefit the person rather than corrupt the person. One of the worst things we can do is sarcasm, putting down somebody, hurting them, tearing them down instead of building them up. It's kind of like the old illustration of the preacher when he got done preaching his sermon, and he goes back to the vestibule to shake people's hands as they leave the church. And out of 100 people, perhaps 99 would compliment him on the wonderful sermon, what a blessing it was, and how God had spoke to their hearts through the message that was given. And then there'll be that one person who's critical and saying something demeaning and something hurtful to the pastor concerning the particular topic of that day's sermon. My point is this, when the pastor goes home, which one is he going to remember? He's going to remember the one out of the 100 that was disparaging, that was hurtful. Folks, when we talk to people, what are they going to remember? Are they going to remember the good things? Are we going to speak with grace? Are we going to say things that are hurtful? Are we going to say words we should not say? Are we going to slander somebody? Are we going to gossip about someone? Angry outbursts, harsh criticism? Are we going to complain? What are people going to remember when they think of us? And it represents a vain and a worthless religion. James tells us what pure and undefiled religion before God is. In verse 27 of James chapter 1, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So in verse 27, we have our third point, pure and undefiled religion. We've looked at the religious imposter. We've looked at a vain and worthless religion, but now in verse 27, James says this is what pure and undefiled religion looks like. And my friend, it's based on a relationship with God, not human rationalizations. It's not based upon human works. It's based upon a relationship with God and obedience to His Word. The problem is that we are prone to rationalize our sinful behaviors, even as Christians. Sometimes we do that. James reminds us, listen, if you do not bridle what comes out of your mouth, this is sinful and it is wrong. We find that a pure and undefiled religion is the fruit of personal purity. Any old hypocrite can engage in rituals, but righteousness is the fruit of purity. Also in Ephesians chapter number 5, in verse 9, the Bible says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Acceptable religion is practical. When James talks about meeting the needs of the orphans and the widows and so forth, he's not focusing on our church services, but rather he is focusing on the everyday life of a believer. Christianity is not just something that we do on Sundays. Christianity permeates every area of our lives. Christianity is the fact that Christ is doing a work in every one of our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at the grocery store, wherever it is. Christianity is a practical religion. We are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. So that's what acceptable religion is. First of all, it's practical. But also, Christian conduct is ministering to the needs of others. Now we're looking not simply at that practical aspect, but practicality as it is shown in our conduct of ministering to the needs of others. What James is doing here, he's just giving us an illustration of how to minister through Christian conduct. The Bible says back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then it says, "I am the Lord." That's the motivation. That's the purpose. That's the reason that we minister, because it's pleasing unto the Lord. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And so Christian conduct is ministering to the needs of others. He uses an illustration of the fatherless or the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Now, giving with no expectation of receiving in return, this was a great need. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have Social Security and some of the things that we have today, but there were those that didn't have family to take care of them. And James says, listen, Christian, if God puts somebody like that in your life, you help to meet that need. And then finally, Christian character. Not only Christian conduct, but Christian character does not neglect personal purity. James writes, "And to keep himself unspotted from the world." The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 said this, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." If you were to put your name where the word "them" is in verse 15, it would go something like this. "I pray not that thou shouldest take Brother Joe out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep Brother Joe from the evil." Our context today is the evil of an unbridled tongue. James is teaching us that the only acceptable religion is that which is expressed with pure conversation and practical conduct. God bless you, and may we remember these truths.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.